Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor. Welcome to this series on the saint for the third millennium, Thérèse of Lisieux, as we look today at Thérèse's little way of confidence and love. Please stay tuned.
Welcome to Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. In this series, Father Charles Connor presents the life, spiritual direction, and relevance of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux for today's Catholic and for the Church in all generations. Here now is Father Charles Connor.
In the course of her 9 years in the Lisieux Carmel, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux kept up a correspondence with two priests, Father Maurice Belliere and Father Adolphe Rouland. Of the two, Maurice Belliere had by far the more serious problems. He had written to the Lisieux Carmel. He did not even know the superior's name, but he asked the superior if she could please assign some sister in the Carmel to write to him because he needed spiritual advice and encouragement. Remember when Thérèse first entered the convent, Mother Gonzague was the superior. She went out of office, and Thérèse's sister Pauline, Mother Agnes, became the superior. Then eventually, Mother Agnes would go out of office, and Mother Gonzague would return. Now, this is the period when Mother Agnes, Thérèse's sister Pauline, was the superior of the Lisieux Carmel, and she knew how well her younger sister had developed in spirituality, so she assigned Thérèse to write to Father Maurice Belliere. 22 letters were exchanged in this correspondence, and to try to understand Thérèse's little way of confidence and love, we want to cite a few of the passages from the famous letter of April 25th, 1897, just a few months before her death, which Thérèse wrote to Father Maurice Belliere. My dear little brother, I must tell you that there was one thing in your letter which saddened me. It is that you don't know me as I am in reality. It is true that to find great souls, one must come to Carmel. Just as in virgin forests, flowers grow which have a fragrance and beauty unknown to the world, so Jesus in his mercy has willed that among these flowers there should grow smaller ones. I can never be grateful enough to him, for it is thanks to that condescension that I find myself, a poor flower without distinction, on the same level as the roses who are my sisters. Oh, my brother, I beg you to believe me that the good God has given you as your sister not a great soul, but one who is very little and very imperfect. You and I would like to be very little and very imperfect like her, wouldn't we? Don't think that this is humility which prevents me from recognizing the gifts of the good God. I know that he has done great things in me, and every day I sing to him with joy for doing so. I remember that the one who has had much forgiven is obliged to love more. And moreover, I try to make my life an act of love, and I no longer worry about being a little soul. On the contrary, I rejoice in this. That is why I dare to hope that my exile will be brief, that her time in this life will be brief. But this is not because I am ready. I feel that I shall never be ready unless the Lord himself sees fit to transform me. Wouldn't you and I like to be transformed the way she was? He can do it in an instant. After all the graces with which he has filled me, I still await that of his infinite mercy. In my childhood, she writes, I dreamed of fighting on battlefields. When I was starting to learn the history of France, the story of Joan of Arc's exploits delighted me. I used to feel in my heart the desire and the courage to imitate her. It seemed to me that the Lord destined me for great things. I was not mistaken. But instead of voices from heaven calling me to combat, I heard in the depths of my soul a voice that was gentler and stronger still. The voice of the spouse of virgins was calling me to other exploits and more glorious conquests. And in the solitude of Carmel, I understood my mission was not to crown a mortal king, but to make the King of Heaven loved, to conquer for him the kingdom of hearts. That was an important point that Maurice Belliere needed to understand, because it was at the heart of the spiritual discovery that she had made, which she called her little way. It was a very, very rich and a very original thinking, and it certainly is Thérèse's great contribution to Christian spirituality. There she was in the Lisieux Carmel, totally unnoticed by the world, and she could, as she said herself, love Jesus as he had never been loved before. She could love Jesus as he had never been loved before. And she did not think of her love for Jesus Christ as some kind of a private thing. She wanted to share it with the world. She didn't worry that she was a little soul. Very, very important. Littleness is no obstacle to love. And since it isn't, there was absolutely no greatness that was required for this mission. She was great, but she never thought of herself as great. She never knew that she was great. Neither her human imperfections nor her shortcomings were going to keep her from God's love, because she knew that the love of God is by nature merciful. She always spoke of the merciful love of God. And she was going to share this love of God, this love of God's merciful love, with, as she said herself, a vast army of little souls, which she really and truly felt God gave her the mission to lead. Remember, we talked in the last episode about von Balthasar's book, Thérèse and Her Mission. This was the mission, leading the vast army of little souls. Now, these 22 letters between Thérèse and Father Maurice Bellier became the subject of a book just a few years ago, published by Doubleday. It was written by Bishop Patrick V. Ahern, who has been for a number of years an auxiliary bishop in the Archdiocese of New York. May I quote to you then from Bishop Ahern's book? The little way is a whole new way of life, a way of holiness that is open to all, because it requires nothing from anyone but the ordinary day-to-day experience of which every life is made. Steeped in her mission of love, Thérèse saw no reason to take upon herself great penances, which were common in the Carmel of her day. She soon gave them up, content to offer God the small sacrifices which came in the routine of community life, the little occasions to be kind to others, the apostolate of the smile, when smiling at another was the last thing she felt like doing. Such opportunities to demonstrate love for God by showing it to others abound in everyone's daily life. The little way, writes Bishop Ahern, finds joy in the present moment, in being pleased to be the person you are, whoever you are. It is a school of self-acceptance, which goes beyond accepting who you are to wanting to be who you are. It goes beyond accepting who you are to wanting to be who you are. It is a way of coming to terms with life, not as it might be, but as it is. What a beautiful description Bishop Ahern gives of the little way. Now, this little way is part of the great story of a soul, the autobiography of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. The autobiography, you know, is not one book. It consists of three parts, Manuscript A, Manuscript B, Manuscript C. Manuscript A came about in this way. One night the sisters were at recreation, and Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart said, "Thérèse, you have such a marvelous recollection of our early childhood at Les Buissonnets. Why don't you write it down?" Well, Thérèse thought she was just kidding. And Marie said to Pauline, Mother Agnes, "No, I'm not kidding at all. Put Thérèse under obedience to write down her childhood recollections." She did over a lengthy period of time, and that became Manuscript A. She gave it to Mother Agnes. Mother Agnes filed it away and didn't look at it for several months. And Thérèse never once asked her sister, "What did you think of it?" Her self-containment was so perfect. Now, Manuscript B is the heart of the autobiography. It's a beautiful description Bishop Ahern has given us of what the little way really is. Marie was very, very dissatisfied with her own spiritual growth and development, and she was much impressed with her younger sister. And one day she said, "Thérèse, would you please explain to me what is this little way of yours?" And Thérèse went on a 10-day private retreat in September of 1896, and she wrote out what became the heart of the autobiography, Manuscript B, and she explains the little way thoroughly and completely in Manuscript B. Also, besides writing out during the course of this retreat what became Manuscript B, she also wrote what she described as a, quote, letter to Jesus at the beginning of the retreat. So Manuscript B is actually her recollections of the Little Way and this letter to Jesus put together. And they describe, as we say, in detail what Bishop Ahern has explained to us so very, very beautifully. Well, as this 10-day retreat concluded, on the 17th of September, 1896, Thérèse wrote a further letter to Marie. Now, remember, she has described in detail, she has written out what has become Manuscript B. But she wrote an additional letter to Marie, which for some curious reason never found its way into the great autobiography. But I will take just one quote from that private letter to Marie, because it really, really is a very clear expression of what the Little Way is all about. This is what she writes in the letter to Marie. To love Jesus, the more one is weak, without desires and without virtues, the more one is suitable for the operation of God's consuming and transforming love. It is confidence and nothing but confidence that must lead us to love. Let me repeat that, if I may. To love Jesus, the more one is weak, the more one is weak, without desires and without virtues, the more one is suitable for the operation of God's consuming and transforming love. It is confidence and nothing but confidence that must lead us to love. Here we are, poor, wretched, miserable, weak creatures. She's almost saying here that the worse we are, the more the good Lord can do with us. If we just have that confidence in his merciful love, this great, great confidence that he gives us leads us to love him who is love itself. Therefore, the more one is weak, without desires, without virtues, the more one is absolutely suited for the operation of God's consuming and transforming love. Discouragement is simply not allowed. Absolutely no room whatever for discouragement in Thérèse's train of thought. We can approach God no matter how poor we are, no matter how weak we are. In fact, as we say, the poorer we are, the weaker we are, the more we have done wrong, the better the shape we are in to approach, as she always called him, the good God, and let the good God transform us. Father Christopher O'Donnell is an Irish Carmelite who has written substantially on the life and the teachings of Thérèse of Lisieux. And he also wrote a book which we refer to you in this broadcast. The book is titled Love in the Heart of the Church. He explains it in three quick steps. Thérèse was love in the heart of the church. That was her vocation. How was she love in the heart of the church? By offering herself to merciful love. That is how she was love in the heart of the church. By offering herself to merciful love. And how did she offer herself to merciful love? Through the Little Way of confidence and love. We'll take it once again. She was merciful, or rather, she was love in the heart of the church. Now, how was she love in the heart of the church? How did she become love in the heart of the church? By offering herself to merciful love. And how did she offer herself to merciful love? By living out her little way of confidence and love. Sounds simple, but sometimes we need a simple three-step process to show us very quickly, very succinctly, very exactly what Thérèse of Lisieux is talking about. As Bishop Ahern writes, she spoke to every human being who would listen, to Marie, who was disturbed by her own apparent mediocrity, to Father Maurice Belliere, who worried very greatly over his past sins, and to all of those who worry that they are not better than they are. It's a waste of time to regret that one is not better than one is. Thérèse, he writes, made short work of regretting. So, my good people, she certainly makes all of us pause and consider our own inadequacies, our own failures, and our ongoing attempts to try to love and serve God. And she really makes us realize that God loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sins. In fact, he turns our weaknesses into our very strengths. The strength to love him more, and the strength to love all of our brothers and sisters in his mystical body on this earth all the more. And in doing that, everything else somehow falls in line. Because what are we doing? We're responding constantly to merciful love. Decades ago, in 1925, when His Holiness Pope Pius XI canonized St. Therese, in a very, very splendid, beautiful ceremony in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the Holy Father made an interesting comment. He said this, "We therefore adopt as our own the prayer of the new St. Therese with which she ends her invaluable autobiography. O Jesus, we beseech thee to cast thy glance upon a vast number of little souls and to choose in this world a legion of little victims worthy of thy love. Amen." Isn't it interesting? The Holy Father, Pius XI, chose to zero in on this idea of victimhood. The word victim may cause a certain misunderstanding, although it really should not, because our blessed Lord himself was a victim, and the disciple is always called to be like the master. Every single one of us is called to victimhood in the course of our lives. Our Lord is very explicit on it. He said, "If a man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me." Well, why did the Holy Father choose this idea of victimhood to dwell on in his description of Therese? Because he wanted the Catholic world, and for that matter, everyone, to know that it was one of the ways, victimhood was certainly one of the ways, St. Therese teaches us to love our Lord, and that this particular way is within the compass and the ability of each and every one of us. To understand that idea of victimhood just a little bit more, we have to go to the magnificent love of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, the supreme manifestation of his love for the world. God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. Now, the result of Therese's very vivid sense of the merciful love of God, stooping down, if you will, to embrace all his children, all of sinful humanity, the result of her own vivid sense of this was really twofold. First of all, as one spiritual writer noted, Therese felt that the love of God was very much like a flood tide longing to fill the souls of all humanity, a fire longing to consume the hearts of his children. And secondly, and inseparable from this sense of the Heavenly Father's desire to be loved by his children, was the very acute consciousness on the part of Therese, for sure, the very acute consciousness of what the rejection of that love meant to God. He wants to love us so much, but we reject that love. This is what Therese was so acutely aware of in her stressing victimhood, in her own being love in the heart of the church. "On every side," she wrote, "merciful love is rejected and unknown." It's rejected and it is unknown. And what is this really, other than another way of describing what St. John described in his gospel? He came into the world, he came into his own, and his own received him not. So to truly understand this, we have to return to one of Therese's principal points. We must become little. It's very much what we call a kenosis, an emptying, a ridding of in ourselves, in our own lives, a ridding of everything that does not allow us to become little. Getting rid of our pride, getting rid of our egotism, getting rid of our sinfulness, getting rid of all the habits that we've accumulated through the years that keep us from becoming little. Very, very much a kenosis, a removing from our lives all that is sinful and all that prevents us from being real victims, from being love in the heart of the church. Now, how do we achieve this littleness? Well, Therese gives us three very practical steps. prayer, scripture, and the sacraments. Prayer, reading scripture, and the sacraments of the church. In one sense, you can say that Thérèse is the most traditional of saints, and in another sense, you can say she is the most revolutionary of saints. One of the ways in which this kenosis, this emptying, this becoming little, this offering herself as a victim, this being love in the heart of the church to respond adequately to the merciful love of him who loved her so much, one of the ways she did it in her life in the Carmel, she describes beautifully in her autobiography. Let me then read to you Thérèse's own words. There is in the community a sister who has the faculty of displeasing me in everything, in her ways, her words, her character, everything. Every single thing about her seems disagreeable to me. And still she is a holy religious who must be very, very pleasing to God. Not wishing to give in to the natural antipathy I was experiencing, I told myself that charity must not consist in feelings, but in works. Then I set myself to doing for this sister what I would do for the person I loved the most. Each time I met her, I prayed to God for her, offering him all her virtues and merits. I felt this was pleasing to Jesus, for there is no artist who does not love to receive praise for his works. And Jesus, the artist of souls, is happy when we don't stop at the exterior, but penetrating into the inner sanctuary where he chooses to dwell, we admire its beauty. I wasn't content simply with praying very much for this sister who gave me so many struggles, but I took care to render her all the services possible. And when I was tempted to answer her back in a disagreeable manner, I was content with giving her my most friendly smile and with changing the subject of the conversation, because the imitation of Christ says, it is better to lead each one in his own opinion than to enter into arguments. Finally, this good sister met Thérèse one day, she goes on to say, and the sister said, Sister Thérèse of the Child Jesus, what is it about me that makes you so happy? Every time we meet, you smile. Thérèse went on to record in this story, in the story of the soul, what made me happy was seeing God within her. Another example of a soul transformed by this autobiography and made into victimable love was an interesting gentleman by the name of Barry Ulanoff. Barry Ulanoff was a convert from Judaism who taught for many years. He was a professor of English at Barnard College, Columbia University in New York City. Barry Ulanoff once wrote on Thérèse and the modern temperament. He came into the church through Thérèse's influence himself. But Ulanoff tells us that Thérèse makes it very, very possible for us, when we come to know her well, to, as he says, put up with and survive our world with an extraordinary tough-mindedness. It was tough-minded for Thérèse to put up with that nun who was disagreeable to her and everything. Ulanoff is saying that what Thérèse does for us is to allow us to put up with our world. That is, for you and I now, our world of the early 21st century. And we can live in it. We can live in it with an extraordinary tough-mindedness if we are offering ourselves as victims to the merciful love of God that she teaches us. And we do that by doing the ordinary things of life so extraordinarily well. Ulanoff proves his own point by reminding his readers in this excellent article that he wrote that Thérèse came from a France of ugliness and beauty, of criminals as well as innocence. And she did not associate herself from either the ugliness or the criminals. Hers was a world of simple-minded little people, but also it was one that was lived in the shadow of the giants of Carmel. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, the giants. The giants whom she knew well, and she understood a great deal more thoroughly, it seems to me, says Ulanoff, than any of us writing about her has yet been able to establish as clearly as it should be established. Barry Ulanoff was extremely influenced by Thérèse, as you can well see from his statement. He's telling us that we can be just as influenced by this little way, this spiritual tough-mindedness, this difficulty that we find so beautifully illustrated for us in the story of the soul. Read it and reread it. Go back to it again after a period of time. Read it slowly, meditatively. And listen to what Barry Ulanoff says about the story of the soul, how he ranks it with the great spiritual literature of other times and places. He said it is one of the great spiritual narratives. Fervent in a modern way, as Teresa of Avila's autobiography is in a 16th century mode. It is honest, as Augustine is in his Confessions, if more brief, in revealing the pulse of love in the most hidden depths in a saint's interiority. And it is, I suspect, more useful for moderns than Francis de Sales in the cultivation of a life of devotion. What is here to be drawn from Therese and to be shared with her, a knowing, joining, fulfilling modern spirituality, what she makes accessible to us is warmth and tenderness, an inspired subjectivity completely given over to what she knows to be objective truth. That, my good people, is her little way of confidence and love. May we follow it always and become saints.
Join us next week at this time for Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Therese of Lisieux, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Heart of Mary. Amen.